She said, you really have a way about you with people. And she kept on talking about what she sees in me. And I was just like, okay. And then she said, really? You need to accept that, that you love people, that I'm saying this. You know, she needed to say this to me because she believed this about me and she wanted me to accept that. I said, okay, I accept that. And I knew what she was saying and I felt that it was a word from the Lord directly to me. And I thought it was really something how here I am sitting at the slots where Tim doesn't want to be. And I get a word from the Lord.
First, I want to talk about a misstep. So last week I prayed for God to bring people to me to pray for. And I was at Food Lion, and I was leaving, and the kids and Pete were already at the car, and a lady came up to me and asked me for a dollar, and I said, I don't have any money on me, and then I like walked away, because I really didn't have any money on me, but I was thinking, like, as I was walking away, God was like, that's the one person I sent to you. He told me that. I was like, oh. I was so beating myself up. I was like, what? Yeah. And so I was like, okay, send me someone else. Like, let me make it up, you know? And, the week was going on, and because that was Sunday, and the week was going on, and I'm like, you know, like, I'm trying to, it's hard to pray for people at work without getting in trouble, and I'm at work, like, from 7 in the morning to 6 o'clock at night, and I'm thinking, who am I going to pray for? And then one of my coworkers, who's working with me, she comes up to me. She's like, can you pray for me? And I'm like, yes. And I said, well, we'll meet in the parking lot afterward, you know.
It's illegal.
Well, it's not illegal, but, like, if we're in front of the kids and then the kid says something and they're uncomfortable with it, then we can get in trouble kind of thing. Yeah, so we can say things like, we'll pray for you, and I'll pray for you later, you know, those kind of things, but we can't, like, literally stop and verbally pray out loud, and I want to give her my attention, not while I'm telling 5 other kids that they need to sit down, so.
Right.
So I pray for her in the parking lot. She has something going on in her mouth. She doesn't know what's wrong. I saw her today, and I asked her, you know, if she was feeling any better,
right.
And she's like, no, but it's going to happen, so I told her I'd keep praying for her, but I was just really glad because, like, you know, I know I missed it, but God sent me someone else, so.
Yeah, I have had, one time I was at the beach, and I had my shirt off because I'm at the beach, and I can't see very well, you know, and this family brings this grandma out on a wheelchair, and she has the cancer look. Do you know the look? It's just like, and I felt like, man, I want to just go over and honor this woman, and I felt this stuff welling up in my heart about how God wants to honor this family for the way that they're conducting themselves with this patriarch in there. And I wrestled with it and I didn't do it. And, like, it ate at me for days. And I'm not saying God was eating at me for days. I'm saying I was like, with myself for days. And my dad said, because they happened to be here when that happened, he's like, what happened to you? What's wrong with your mood? And I told him, oops, sorry. And I didn't even think anything of it. And a few weeks later, I got a call from Dad, and he said that really impacted him, and that a similar situation happened to him then the next week, and he actually stepped out and did it. And I thought, oh, so me talking about my screw-up actually helped my dad take a step of risk. Anyway, was this related?
Yeah, I did actually say to the lady then that I was going to be praying for her. And also, I have been praying for my son and the lady that he's living with because they had terrible colds.
Right.
And I stood there outside the car, and I prayed for both of them a few times this week.
Yeah. Did you see it? Is it moving yet?
Yeah, they're getting better.
Good. Good. I'll take it.
And I also gave her some tea and whatever, been giving them food.
So I prayed for my girlfriend's brother. Like, he's been having a lot of problems with his knee for, like, I'll say at least over 6 months. Like, and so I was over there on Tuesday, and I said, look, let me just pray for your knee. And so I prayed for it on Tuesday, and I said, how's it feel? Like, when I got done praying with him, I said, how's it feel? He's like, man, it doesn't hurt. He's like, it doesn't hurt anymore. So I talked to him on Wednesday and said, how's your knee feeling? Like he went to work all day and Sean. And so he went to work and he's on his feet like all day long and came home. I talked to him. I said, hey, how's your knee doing? He's like, it doesn't even hurt. I was like, awesome. I was like, I think the Lord healed your knee. So it's cool.
I actually have two. One was a misstep at Walmart. And similar circumstances to Katie, a lady walked up to Gail and I and asked us for 35 cents because she was short to pay for her food. Well, we didn't actually have it, but John did. And, well, anyway, she was on a chair and she wheeled away, and we turned to each other at the same time as we were supposed to pray for her. And it was too late. She was gone. But then last night, I wake up at 2 a.m. for some odd reason. And I played a few games on my phone. And then I'll check Facebook and Facebook Messenger to see if I got any messages about the house. And here I got a message from Carol about her grandson. She babysits for, his name is Colin. And on Wednesday he got diagnosed with leukemia. So I prayed for her right then and there, and then I wrote the prayer out. Good. On Facebook. Good. And it wasn't even 2 minutes and she answered how happy she was that we had prayed for her.
Yeah. So. And I'm not saying anything to the mic so it's not in the recording. That's a part of the process for me. It's like, because this is an art, not a science. Hearing God and obeying the leading of the Holy Spirit, you can write a book on it, but really all you're really saying is how it works with you. And you know what I mean? You can write the book about how it works with me, but the truth is there's a unique thing going on with each of us. And I do want to say this too. Please don't get under condemnation with this assignment at all. So grace to all of you, and you're free, and there's no guilt in this place. And if you want to modify those goals and make them whatever you feel is more comfortable to your next step moving forward, just do that. Do you know, I'm serious. Don't let this assignment be a stressor to you. Anyone else? And now I'm just going to wide open. It doesn't even have to be a testimony from the last 7 days. It can just be something that you're thinking about based on what others have shared.
So a few months ago, there was a lady at the clothing closet that had colon cancer, and I prayed for her in the parking lot. And when she had her next scan, she was completely cancer-free. I don't know if you remember that. Okay, so colon cancer is what my dad died up from. So that was very, So and about 8 weeks after that, because you know, they come to the clothing closet every other month is what we ask for them to honor. So when she came again, she was in great discomfort. I could tell that she wasn't well, and the cancer had showed up another place. Yeah.
So
she has rectal cancer, which is excruciatingly painful. And so I prayed for her, of course, that day. And we exchanged phone numbers because there was something else she wanted that I just felt intense about finding for her. She's raising her three granddaughters. They are 7, maybe 10, and 13 or 14, I'm not quite sure, somewhere in there. And I fell in love with them before I knew that she was a cancer patient. I couldn't remember her name. You know, they love being at the clothing closet. They pick out shoes, they find clothes for her. The youngest one tries all these different things on, and she is just, you'd think that she was at some high-end department store. She just loves to be here. And so I text her now and then just to let her know I'm thinking about her and praying for her and checking on how she is. And this week when I had conversation with her, she said that she has contacted MRSA. And she's been very sick, and that they're looking for another place for the girls. And I mean, I have been completely wrecked by the fact that her cancer returned. Right. And so when I think about her, like some days I just can't even bring myself to text her because I don't know if I want to know how she is, you know? And then finally I'm like, okay, God, you won't leave it off my mind. I need to be obedient and do this and just, you know. And she's so full of faith, and she's so okay with whatever happens. She's like, I'm ready to be with Jesus, and it'll be okay either way. And I'm like, no, it won't. Your granddaughter still needs you here. I started reading that book about communion by Benny Johnson, and in my quiet time, the one day I felt like my communion time was supposed to be in prayer for Michelle, and then I texted her to see if I could pray with her by phone. And she said that she's having a crazy day and she needs to get herself ready to go to the doctors. So it didn't work out. But she's always feels so loved, even though things haven't turned out like we hoped that they would. Every time that I converse with her, she feels so loved. And so whether or not people are healed, and even when they've received healing, but it seems to be incomplete, they still have experienced God's love in a new way. Right. Sometimes being really angry, like it feels like now you have it, now you don't. Like it was restolen for her to have been re-diagnosed. Anyway. God and I are contending about that. And yeah.
Father, I thank you so much for the people that we just referred to. These are people made in your image that are worth the blood of Jesus. So right now, Holy Spirit, we lift each one to you. We lift each situation to you. We lift each of their hearts to you. And Holy Spirit, right now, in Jesus' name, we ask for you to invade their space. We pray for your kingdom to break in a greater way. Holy Spirit, more your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, in Jesus' name. And now open our minds, God, as we look at some Bible verses tonight. Open our minds to understand and apply these things in Jesus' name. So, this week's chapter is going to be an unlikely healer. He says, during my time at the Fuller Evangelistic Association, unknown to me, God was altering Carol's attitude toward the charismatic gifts. Up to that time, she was hostile, more hostile than I, to anything supernatural, especially healing. In fact, in women's Bible study groups around Orange County, Carol taught against divine healing. It's like, wow. As an elder in our local church, she had been responsible for driving out several members who were praying for others' healing and speaking in tongues. Also, her strong feelings against divine healing had always influenced me greatly. But around this time, she started pleading with God to change some of the people around her. She saw that I had been unhappy for several years and was praying that I would work through my problems. One night, through a dream, she was filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't you like it when that happens? In the dream, she saw herself preaching a 7-point sermon on why tongues are not for today. There was nothing unusual about that. She knew that script quite well, except for one change on the 7th point. She woke up speaking in tongues. Doesn't that make you laugh? That's just good. That's just holy hijinks. After this, she repented of her attitude toward the supernatural, weeping on and off for 3 weeks away in our bedroom, anguishing before God. She opened herself to God. She learned what that meant as time went on. Her prayers for change in me, to me this is the best sentence of the whole chapter, her prayers for change in me were answered through change in her. She described her experience later as a personality meltdown. As a result, she began to doubt much of what she had been taught about how God works, especially about divine healing. Through the dream, she recognized that she had wounded the heart of God with her attitude, prejudices, and resistance to the Holy Spirit. Further, she thought that over the years she had been responsible for hardening me to the work of the Holy Spirit, robbing me of the ministry that God had called me to. Carol's first response to her dream and subsequent repentance was to visit over 30, people one by one, asking them to forgive her for her words and actions of past wrongdoing. Soon, many of these people and others Many of these who we had led were people that we had led to Christ. They joined in an informal home fellowship. That's interesting. So her season of repentance leads to a home group. Interesting. That became the church plant that later became the vineyard, which became a denomination. It's like, what? Okay. These people worshiped God, prayed, and studied Scripture, and while they were not involved in the charismatic renewal, they had an openness to God that included an openness to spiritual gifts. One day, during a time of prayer in which Carol was praying for me, she remembered the incident some 14 years earlier in which Sean had been healed of the bee stings. She concluded that I might have the gift of healing, meaning John might have the gift of healing. Even though I was hostile toward anything charismatic. Carol then reasoned if God had filled her with the Holy Spirit while she was sleeping, He could work the same way in me. So to test her theory, she devised a careful plan, using painful rheumatoid arthritis in one of her shoulders as the test case. One night, when we were at a cabin in the mountains, she waited until I fell asleep and placed one of my hands on her shoulder. Then she said, "Okay, Lord, now do it." A surge of heat and energy came into her shoulder, and the pain disappeared. She was healed, and I awakened wondering why my hand was hot. It's so funny. Carol told me what happened, and I was puzzled about the healing, though I was glad that her pain was gone. Still, even this did not sway me toward practicing divine healing. Stories are my favorite. All right, biblical basis of healing. So you guys have this whole list in front of you, and so it's not going to be a shock. Sometimes in school, when the teachers would put all the notes on the PowerPoint so that, like, then they would tell you what was on the PowerPoint, and I would go, why did I come? So I thought about that, but then I thought, no, I want this in your hands, and I want you to see what I'm thinking, what my ideas here are. Really, what I'm doing is I'm just adapting a few pages from a Randy Clark workbook that I found sort of compressed some really basic but very important biblical truths into a short list. So here we go. Number one, The biblical basis of healing. Number one, healing is in God's nature. It's in God's nature to heal. And in Exodus 15:26, he says, I am the Lord who heals you, right? So he's actually calling it part of his name. In the Hebrew, it's a call me this. I am the Lord who heals you. And in a Hebrew mindset, you name a thing according to its nature. And so, yeah, so healing is connected to God's nature. It's not just something that God arbitrarily does. It's not something that you have to beg for. It's something that's consistent with who he is. So that's the first one. Second one, the Messiah in the predictions given, the promises given, is to be identified or recognized by healing. So Isaiah 53:5 says, by his wounds we are healed. And then in Luke 4, which is quoting Isaiah 61, which is messianic, it says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And so what does this favor look like? What does this freedom look like? What does this release from oppression look like? Well, like Luke 7, John the Baptist is in prison. He's going through some discouragement and wondering, was I right about Jesus? So he sends these two to Jesus, and they say, John sent us to ask, are you the Messiah we've been expecting, or should we keep looking for someone else? It says this, at that time, Jesus cured many people of their diseases, illnesses, and evil spirits, and restored sight to many who were blind. And then he told John's disciples. So that's interesting. First, there's a demonstration, and then there's a proclamation. And that's an aside. Like, that's how Jesus ministered. There's always demonstration and proclamation. Sometimes he'll proclaim first and then demonstrate. Sometimes he'll demonstrate first and then explain. But it's doing the stuff and explaining the stuff, and he always holds those together. I feel like, you know, we, at least in American Christianity, we're much better at explaining the stuff than doing the stuff. There needs to be a little bit more of a balance between the explaining and the doing, like Jesus has. But okay, so first he does these miracles, and then he says this. Then he told John's disciples, go back to John and tell him what you've seen and heard. The blind see, the lame walk, those with leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised to life. It's like, I didn't see that one, but all right. The dead are raised to life, and the good news is being preached to the poor. And he added, God blesses those who don't fall away because of me. So he's showing them all this stuff going, what do you expect? If I'm not the Messiah, will the true one do any more miracles than this, right? And so notice that the Messiah is meant to be recognized by healing. Why? Because the Messiah is undoing everything that sin has done. So whatever sin affects is what Jesus is addressing, which is pretty comprehensive. And it has, yes, it has to do with forgiveness of sins, but so much more than forgiveness of sins. Number three. All right, so number one, healing's in God's nature. Number two, the Messiah is recognized by healing. Number three, every Christian has been commissioned to heal. So I'm just going to rapid fire read these. Matthew 10:8, heal the sick, raise the dead, cure those with leprosy, and cast out demons. You have received freely, give freely. Mark 6, verse 7, and he called his 12 disciples together, and he began to send them out two by two, giving them authority to cast out evil spirits. So the disciples went out, telling everyone that they met to repent of their sins and turn to God, and they cast many demons out and healed many sick people, anointing them with olive oil. Matthew 28, therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you, and be sure of this, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So then the question, and the obvious conclusion here with this one is the instruction to bring the kingdom both in word and in deed, right? In proclamation and in demonstration, a part of what Jesus has commanded his disciples to do. And so is it a part of what we're called to teach the ones that we're now bringing into relationship? And it hasn't been historically. In fact, the Great Commission, there was a time in the Protestant church that they didn't even believe that the Great Commission applied to the regular disciples nowadays, because they thought it was only for the apostles. All right, and so there's a stupid hymn that I have memorized. Into all the world go ye, the Lord of old did say, but now where'er he's planted thee, the Lord would have thee stay. That was the arguments that you know, there was a missionary movement a couple hundred years ago among some Calvinists, and in order to get the church to even believe in going to China, Hudson Taylor and others, they had to confront a theology that said, oh, well, this stuff isn't written to us. It was written to the disciples in the first century. And I'm saying, okay, so the church broke out of applying, of not applying the Great Commission to themselves, but in the last 100 years, we now are actually starting to apply some of the rest of the things Jesus has actually commanded to ourselves. Does that make sense? A couple hundred years ago, we rediscovered we're on a mission, and about 100 years ago, we rediscovered that the gifts are for today, and you know, maybe 50 years ago, we rediscovered that there are still apostles and prophets on the earth, though they're not writing new Bible chapters. Do you know what I mean? They're not apostles with a capital A. They're apostles with a little a, which means that they're spiritual fathers and movement leaders. It doesn't mean that they get to speak with the authority and tell others what to do and all that and tell them who to marry and nonsense like that. But that's what people think of when they go, oh, he thinks he's an apostle. Oh, look at him with his big britches and his stupid pride. No, it's not what it is. Richard Showalter's an apostle. Our overseer, he's a father to tons. There's little house churches all over the, you know, in some of the most difficult parts of the world. Yeah, anyway, I could tell you more about that sometime. But yeah, our overseer is an apostle, though he wouldn't say that about himself unless it was heavily qualified. You know what I'm saying? And also, who's really, what's an apostle? I think it's someone who's graduated to being a father of many. Right? But my point is this. 200 years ago, we rediscovered a portion of the Bible that was always supposed to be the church's. 100 years ago, we rediscovered more that was always supposed to belong to us. 50 years ago, we rediscovered more. And hopefully our kids are going to rediscover some stuff that belongs to us in Jesus that we don't know, that we haven't, that we're blind to right now. But anyway, okay, that's side points. Third, every Christian has been commissioned to heal. Number four, redemption is about healing the whole person. So I got Psalm 103. It says, let all that I am praise the Lord. May I never forget the good things he does for me. He forgives all my sins and heals all my diseases. He cares about the spirit and the soul and the body. He cares about the whole person. You know, and that's a very Hebrew idea. It's a very Greek idea to view the body as evil and the soul as you know, good. The body is temporary and yucky and carnal, and if you could just tell the body to shut up and die, everything would be better. You know, and that kind of influence, I would call that a Gnostic influence, has gotten in even in it was in me a lot when I was young in the Lord. My idea was, I can't wait to get free of this wretched body of death and no longer be tempted by anything. Well, that's not a biblical concept at all. Like, Adam and Eve weren't created in bodies on accident, right? And like just the scripture affirms dancing and lovemaking and having lots of babies and farming and wine. You know, it's a very world-affirming, body-affirming, it's the opposite of Gnostic in Greek. And so their understanding of then what redemption involves is, yeah, God cares about forgiveness and reconciliation to himself, but he also cares about relationships on earth, and he cares about the land. He cares about the planet. He cares about the animals. He cares about, you know, pesticides, and he cares about cancers and headaches and heart attacks and clean rivers, and yeah, it's not just I said he wants to heal the whole person, but it's actually even more. It's more than that. He wants to heal the whole creation. All right. Anyway, number five. The covenant includes healing. The old covenant included healing, and the new covenant includes healing. So Exodus 34:10, the Lord replied, "Listen, I'm making a covenant with you in the presence of all your people. I will perform miracles that have never been performed anywhere in all the earth or in any nation, and the people around you will see the power of the Lord, the awesome power I will display for you." Where's the one that says none of the diseases? Yeah, and his intention is that his people are supposed to have a supernatural grace on them so that things don't go for them the way that they go by gravity, right? Gravity and grace are supposed to be in contrast. All right, Hebrews 2, verse 3. "So what makes us think we can escape if we ignore this great salvation that was first announced by the Lord Jesus himself and then delivered to us by those who heard him speak? And God confirmed the message by giving you signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit whenever he chose." And so what he's showing is the new covenant and the old covenant are marked that when the gospel lands, when the old covenant lands, it's supposed to create a people that are supernaturally protected. And when the gospel lands in the new covenant, there's a similar kind of transforming power that's on it. And, you know, in this class, we're probably going to hear different theories about to what extent. Well, okay, that just brings up the next point, so I'll just read the next point. Number six, the atonement provides healing. Now I put in parentheses in my little notes, not guarantees. And what I mean by that is the atonement also guarantees forgiveness, but not everyone walks into what's available. Does that make sense? So by not guarantees, what I don't mean is, who knows if God's in the mood? That's not what I mean. What I mean is, on God's end, all provision has been made for forgiveness of sin. And on God's end, all provision has been made for healing. The problem's not on God's end, is what I'm trying to say with the point being stated that way. So Matthew 8, "That evening many demon-possessed people were brought to Jesus, and he cast out the evil spirits with a simple command, and he healed all the sick. This fulfilled the word of the Lord through the prophet Isaiah, who said, 'He took our sicknesses and removed our diseases.'" Or 1 Peter 2:24, quoting Isaiah as well, "He personally carried our sins in his body on the cross, so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. By his wounds, you are healed." Now that's interesting because Peter is referring, I think in his take on that, he's referring to the healing of the human spirit, right? But the same atonement that works for the healing of the human spirit also works for the healing of the human body. So Acts chapter 4, verse 10, "Let me clearly state to all of you and to all the people of Israel that this man was healed by the powerful name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, the man you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead." So he's healed through Jesus, and then he immediately identifies and connects it with the crucifixion and resurrection, which is interesting. But of course, he doesn't parse it out. He doesn't explain it. Yeah. There are those, and I think Wimber kind of points out this in this chapter, there are those who say healing's in the atonement, and there are those who say, no, forgiveness in the atonement is guaranteed for everyone who will believe, but healing is not guaranteed for everyone who will believe. So Christians kind of disagree on that. And what I'll say is Wimber doesn't take a hard stance on that, except to say that whatever grace we receive comes to us from God through Jesus. And that's kind of one of those points where I expect people to have strong opinions in here. You know what I mean? Number seven. The kingdom of God is clearly associated with healing in Jesus' ministry. Luke 10:9, heal the sick and tell them the kingdom of God is near you now. I think that's fascinating that for Jesus, and you know this intuitively just because you've read the Bible, you know this, that Jesus showed up, announced the kingdom, and healed the sick. That's what he did. And he cast out demons. You know, I said this in the little intro to the class on the video thing where you can kind of break down Jesus' ministry into one part teaching, one part healing, one part exorcism. You know? And it's like, that's not true of a lot of modern, especially Western folk. Now, the math on that, I'm not trying to say they're equal parts, but I'm saying those three activities were pretty normal for Jesus if you look at his ministry. And everything was under, again, this heading of his announcement is the kingdom and his demonstration is the kingdom. And I'm telling you right now, the kingdom theme was so foreign to me even after seminary, because the kingdom was not the gospel I was trained in. I was trained in the gospel of individual salvation. I was trained in the Western American gospel of get your sins forgiven and try to live better. And belong to a church and tithe and go to a home group and serve. Like that was our gospel. You know, I'm not saying that was mine, but the gospel itself, you could spend your whole life in a Christian church and never once even hear the expression kingdom of God from a pulpit or from a prayer, or does that make sense? And yet it was the message of Jesus. And it's like, again, like I shared, when this faith thing came on me and this faith lens came on me and I started reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John through this lens of like, we can really follow Jesus. Like, it's like Paul made sense to me before, but after that experience, Jesus himself began to make sense to me. And what was his gospel? The kingdom of God has arrived. It's here now in part, and history's headed to where it's taking over. It's growing and it's taking over. And what does it look like? It looks like this guy gets out of this wheelchair. It looks like this person over here gets fed. It looks like this person can see. It looks like this mom gets her son back. You know what I mean? It looks like this prodigal son comes home. It looks like this woman who used to, you know, have sex with whoever wanted because she was so empty on the inside, now she knows who she is and she's over here weeping and washing Jesus' feet with her tears and like drying them with her hair. That's what the kingdom looks like. Radical redemption, radical love. The kingdom's a party. The kingdom's just, you know, and it wasn't individual salvation alone. It was like it's a way of life and a community that's like living under this, the reign of heaven, this lordship of Jesus. So like this, yeah, anyway, I'm getting off on a tangent here, too long here. But when we say the kingdom of God is clearly associated with healing, it's like, yeah, we need to understand the nature of the kingdom we're in. And if we do, a healing ministry makes perfect sense to us. And like loving people who hate you makes perfect sense to us. And radical generosity makes perfect sense to us. And accepting people, whether they agree with us, and not needing to win arguments makes perfect sense to us. And loving people enough to tell them truth that makes them hate us because we love them, that makes perfect sense to us too. Like, and shaking the dust off your feet when they hate you and slander you and burn your house down, that starts to make sense to us too. I'm not at that place yet. I'm not at that level. On that last point, sometimes I'm like, I just want it to stop hurting, but I've caught glimpses of what kind of freedom is like. That's normal in the kingdom. All right, more tangents. Luke 17:21. You won't be able to say, "Here it is; it's over here," for the kingdom of God is already among you. See, the kingdom's not just that individual salvation thing, although it does have individuals in it. But like, I mean, I'm going to tell it again. I already told it last time, but this story just messed with me so bad. My Baptist friend telling the story about the man in the hospital bed dying from the, you know, a life of alcoholism and doesn't know Jesus, doesn't know hope. And he's trying to lead him to Jesus, trying to lead him to Jesus. And the guy basically says, no. And then out in his truck, the Baptist evangelist has this epiphany about how God's word is faithful and sufficient. And then the guy telling me the story, you know, almost gets teared up talking about the sufficiency of the Bible. And then I say, what about the dude in the hospital? What about the guy? What happened to the guy? And he goes, that's not the point. It is in the kingdom. In the kingdom, it is the point. Because if Jesus walks into that hospital room, that guy gets up. And I'm not even saying that guy gets saved. I'm saying he gets up if Jesus walks into that room. All right, so those are my seven quick points. That's a real, like a super fast version of biblical basis for healing, because you can find really fat books by smart people that will do that topic a whole lot more justice than that. But I'm going to say them all real fast one more time. Number one, healing is in God's nature. If you know it deep in your belly, you don't have questions then. I wonder, should I pray for the sick or not? If it's in his nature, and his nature's in you, it's going to be your nature to heal too. Number two, the Messiah was recognized by healing. That's how central it is to who God is. That's how you're going to recognize his son when he comes. Boom, there you are. He's doing the kind of stuff God would do if he showed up. Number three, every Christian has been commissioned to heal. Now, you're going to get into arguments with cessationists on that point, but I believe that very strongly. You know, what else are we about? You know, like if we're not about following Jesus as he lived when he was here, what are we about? You know, we want to follow him. And I always like to joke, the Mennonites like to follow him as far as loving your enemies, but they don't want to follow him into the charismatic things, you know. But anyway, number four, redemption is about healing the whole person, the whole person, the whole person, the whole person. The gospel is about healing. And I don't just mean bodies. It's about healing our relationship with God, about healing our identity. It's about healing our relationships. It's about us then becoming agents of healing the whole creation. Because creation's groaning, waiting for the sons and daughters of God to be revealed and walk out our true identity, because the universe, in some crazy way, is waiting for us to walk in our authority, because back in the beginning, it was placed under our authority. And when we went astray, it then became subject to disease and decay and entropy. Yep, the covenant includes healing. I was saying at Lord's Supper, right? Jesus saying it's not right to take the children's bread and give it to dogs. But what does that mean? If the crumbs that fell from that table, of course, now the covenant does belong to Gentiles, but she pressed the issue and got a miracle ahead of time, ahead of the calendar. But the point I was making at communion was, healing is the children's bread. It's in the covenant. And number six, the atonement provides healing. And I'm going to argue this. I believe the atonement provides healing in the same way that it provides forgiveness. And until we start to view sickness with the same hatred that we view sin, I don't know. And first off, if we don't hate sin, then the Holy Spirit can sensitize us to where we do, because the only thing God hates is anything that hinders love, right? Okay. And the final point there was the kingdom of God is clearly associated with healing in Jesus' ministry. Yeah, those are my seven. Okay, now, we added four additional points. I don't know why I didn't just make this list 11 or whatever. A few more points about healing ministry. Do these all feel so obvious that they don't even need to be said? They feel that way to me, but it still feels good to say them. A few more points about healing ministry. Number one, we aren't the healers. Man, oh my word. Years ago, when I started to talk about that we've been called and commissioned to heal the sick, there was always pushback from one person, even out loud during my sermons, and he would almost like get frustrated with me and say, but we don't heal, Jesus heals. And I'm like, duh. What do you think? You think we don't know that? But it does need to be said in the sense of, if we start to take credit for what obviously we aren't the ones who did, we partnered with, we cooperate with the Holy Spirit. We say what he's saying. We take action in the ways that he asks us to take action. But obviously, we know, right? Just like when we start loving with his love, we're not like, that was me, so amazing. Like, come on, give me a break. I know how selfish I am if I'm not in the Spirit. Come on. And the same thing's true here. If anything happened, but here's the cool thing about healing ministry. If something happens, you know it's God. You can fake goodness, and you can fake love, and you can fake kindness. You can even fake joy, but you can't really, I mean, can't really fake a miracle, right? What would you do to pull her out of the wheelchair? Like, you'd marry a netter? Like, what? How would you fake that? You can't. But we aren't the healers. Jesus is. So when anything good happens, whether it's little or big, I mean, I loved how Randy said he tries to genuinely praise God for a headache being healed with the same level of gratitude as he would for, you know, a bigger, seemingly bigger miracle. And it's back to the Star Wars thing of, is levitating a stone really harder than a spaceship? Only in your mind, says Yoda. So probably it's not any harder for God, duh, to heal cancer than it is to create a universe, you know. But the gratitude and giving him the full credit is really significant. Otherwise, things can get yucky in our spirits real quick. Giving him praise and not taking the credit. And one helpful way to think about this is, it's really not your and my momentum. Like, say we start to, oh yeah, and things, good things start to happen, and then we can start to go, it's because of my momentum, it's because of my prayer life, it's because of my holiness. There's yucky stuff happening in our brain on that. You know what I mean? It's like, this is Jesus. And any miracle happens because of his momentum and because of his prayer life. Yeah, anyway. So, you had a comment?
That day I prayed for Michelle and she was healed. Was the most it was freezing cold and we were standing outside. She had brought some clothes and I loaded them in my truck. And I just really did not, it was just, it felt like such a inconvenience for God to strike me and not let me just run back into the church and be done, you know. And so it was the most poorly thought prayer I've probably ever prayed. So no one was more shocked than me. No one was more shocked than me when she came in and told me that her colonoscopy was completely clear. No one was more shocked.
It was just... So whatever God does, give Jesus all the credit. Yeah, our participation is deeply significant. So, and that's the part that I think some of my friends who think God does miracles sovereignly. Do you know what I mean by sovereignly? That if God decides to do a miracle, he'll do it with or without us. No, that's my friends. I have friends in that camp. If God's that theology says it never has anything to do with us. It never has anything to do with our faith or our prayers or our words of authority or any of that. It's just God sovereignly doing it. And then in those circles, miracles are rare. They do happen, but they're rare. And the prayers for healing are all petitions, never commands. They're all begging God humbly, which there's nothing wrong with begging God for anything. God will accept. There's nothing, you know, I don't know that we need to be groveling. I don't know that, you know, like it almost reminds me of Monty Python, where God in Monty Python's like, why are you always groveling and so depressing? Why can't you? I think that's so on point. But over there, it's like sovereign and rare. And then over here, it's like, our faith does matter. Our participation with the Holy Spirit matters. And we actually believe he's already declared his will, and it's our job to enforce his will. And so, yes, there are petitions, but there are also like our commands. And over here, you can sleep easy, sort of, because you're like, it was God's will. Whatever happened is God. And over here, it's sometimes you do have a harder time sleeping because sometimes we feel like, man, I wish we, if I didn't know how to get that thing unstuck. And so we can actually start to own in unhealthy and unhelpful ways some things that are beyond our current capacity to comprehend. But in both of these, there is a sense of mystery. It's like, what mystery would you prefer? The mystery of God willing evil, or the mystery of I don't quite know how to grow up in Christ and get the same results Jesus got on earth? I'm choosing this one. You know what I mean? All right. Second point. Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't even read that scripture yet. Acts chapter 4. Peter says, are we being questioned today because we've done a good deed for a crippled man? Do you want to know how he was healed? Well, let me clearly state to all of you and to all the people of Israel that he was healed by the powerful name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene. I think I read that same verse earlier. But he's like, well, I didn't do it. It's not my fault. But at the same token, he could say, yeah, but you looked at him, saw he had faith to be healed, grabbed him by the hand and yelled, get up, and pulled him up. Silver and gold I don't have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus, the Messiah, get up. Man, I remember Chris Gore, whose daughter has a, was it son? I think, yeah, daughter has this a really bad, here it is. Bless you. Daughter has this really bad disease, talking about the struggle of having a kid with a debilitating, painful disease and having a healing ministry. And seeing the condition his daughter has healed in others that he prays for. Oh, what does that do to your brain? I mean, Chris Gore makes me laugh so hard because he has stories where he, like, in the middle of a church service, walks up to a woman who's been in a wheelchair for 20 years and says, with his crazy Australian accent, today's your day, sweetheart, and pull her up out. Today's your day, sweetheart, laughing as he does it. I just have a lot of respect for that man. Because he's living with the mystery. He's living with the complexity of, and he's not offended. He's not offended at God. Now, if he were over here with sovereign and rare theology, why is my kid not healed? Well, it's 100%, we know this, it's God. It all has to do with God's will and his mysterious plan. But over here, it's still a mystery, but I know who Jesus reveals God to be. Does that make any, that's, all right, second one. So first one, give Jesus all the credit for anything because we're not the ones who heal God is, right? Second point. The flow of healing power may increase or decrease in a time or place from a number of factors. Raise your hand if you've experienced this. Is the anointing the same in the same time, in the same place at different times? No. Have you ever been in this room when the anointing's heavy? You ever been in here when it's like, I think I'll pass. I'm out. I'm just going to go home. I've left my own sermons like that sometimes. It's true in the spirit for everything, right? This is how it works, and I don't know why. But like grace is looking for a landing pad called faith. And faith is often associated with expectation, with hunger, with desire. It's not just certainty, right? Faith has many dimensions to it, more than just certainty. Faith is a multifaceted thing in a human heart. Hunger, expectation, I don't know. And when God finds, grace is looking for faith. Faith is like laying hold of a truth. And when it lays hold of a truth, it's like putting up a lightning rod. And then now grace, which is the power of God, can strike that lightning rod and get some voltage down here to earth to get God's will activated in human lives, right? And so when Jesus walked into a city where there was no faith, or when there was downright offense at him, and we've seen this, come on guys, we've seen this so much. If you're hurt and offended at your friend, suddenly you can't receive from the Spirit through the gift they have, no matter how sincere they are. It just shuts your heart off. And what it's doing is it's actually stopping your faith. The offense in me is stopping my faith in my capacity to receive from Stan. And so Jesus walks into his hometown of Nazareth, and they say, oh, we know who he is. Who does he think he is? And they take offense at him, shut their faith down, their expectation for God to move, shuts down, and it says that the Lord Jesus could do no mighty work there. All he could do is heal a few people with minor things. That's Jesus. That you're not stopping Jesus, right, is what was what a lot of people's theology would say. Sovereign, these people over here, the sovereign. You're not stopping Jesus. He did his miracles as God. No, he was God, but he shed his omnipotence and he lived as a human so he could be more than just gift. He could be example, example and gift. And as an example, he was operating on the same tools in the spiritual realm that he's handed us to use. And so it's like people, you can't stop the anointing from Jesus, but you can stop Jesus from letting you, from giving you an anointing. Does that make sense? So did Nazareth violate his relationship with Father? Of course not. He still had his good thing going on up in here. And a few people were able to kind of bypass the atmosphere that had been created. But man, there's something crazy that can happen. When you pool unbelief, you can create an environment that like sucks the anointing up out of the atmosphere. And then now the only thing that this atmosphere then can create is accusation and blame, and they try to throw him off, you know, in earlier, but the same town, they try to throw him off a cliff. You know, crazy stuff. Okay, so Luke 5:17 gives us a much more positive example. One day, while Jesus was teaching, some Pharisees and teachers of religious law were sitting nearby. It seemed that these men showed up from every village in all Galilee and Judea, as well as from Jerusalem, and the Lord's healing power was strongly with Jesus. So these fools show up to judge, but there's an environment of hunger that they're observing, and the Spirit is moving in power, which is really encouraging to me, because that means that a few grumpy folks in a crowd can't stop the hungry folks from receiving. That's helpful. That's really helpful. But point we're trying to make here is this. Notice what it says. And the power of the Lord was present to heal the sick. What does that imply? If it's worth mentioning there, it implies that at some times and places, it's not as available in the atmosphere. Now again, it's always available in God, but we have responded to God in such a way that it has actually created a difficult atmosphere, or we have responded to God in such a way that's created an electrified atmosphere where the Spirit's presence is just like, whoa, because he's found a landing pad. And there's something so cool that happens where 2 or 3 or 20 or 30 are gathered with this level of hunger and expectation. It's like, He's never the one trying to stay away. He's the one pursuing us. But when that happens, it's like our passion meets his passion and sparks fly. Sparks fly, you know? Acts 19, God gave Paul the power to perform unusual miracles. Now, this is happening in the context where they're on a good evangelistic role in this city. It's like, people are getting saved. Messages are coming out. Of course, it's being persecuted, but the hungry ones, again, the hostile ones can't stop the hungry ones from getting in on this thing. And I love that. And usually the more good things are happening, the fiercer the opposition can often be as a counterattack to stop it. But you can only stop you from receiving. You don't have the authority to stop me from receiving. So it says, God gave Paul the power to perform unusual miracles. When handkerchiefs or aprons that had merely touched his skin were placed on sick people, they were healed of their diseases. And check this one out. And evil spirits were expelled. That's easier. You ever heard somebody say, yeah, it usually takes about an hour to get a demon out. And then Paul's like, well, remember that one time when all they had to do was take my hanky and just throw it at him from a distance. He'd be like, when I was with David Hogan one time, he said, everybody was rushing the stage and putting their shoes and their coats and their books and their Bibles and their notebooks and their flannels, shirts and their purses and their cell phones. And they wanted David Hogan because their ministry in Mexico has like seen 400 resurrections from the dead or something crazy like that. And so everyone wanted David Hogan's anointing on their clothes. And I loved the way he responded to it. Do you know what I mean? Because it can really turn into like human worship real quick on accident. And so I loved the way he responded to it. He's standing up here on stage and all these people are putting their coats and shoes and their fleeces and my old Navy fleece, putting everything up here on the stage. And he says this, he says, y'all want to put any more stuff up on here for us to pray for? Now notice what pronoun he used. Did he say I? Yeah, we all are going to pray and the Holy Spirit's going to anoint these. I'm not going to anoint these. I don't have the power to anoint these. However, we are going to, I love that. I really appreciated that. I noticed that. I also know that his ministry of fasts every other day. He's crazy. And he's mean. He's like the meanest lover of God and people you'd ever see. Like, they killed one of his missionaries, and so he was like, they murdered his friend, murdered his friend. And then the same people that murdered his friend knew that he had miracles, and one of their daughters or something got sick and was dying, and they came and sent special messengers to David to get him to come pray for her to be healed. He wouldn't do it. He wouldn't do it until they all apologized for what they'd done, repented, got saved, and got baptized. He wasn't going to. That violates 9 protocols of Christ-like behavior in my book, but I sure do. It's actually why I love David. I love him more because he wouldn't do what I would do. Do you know what I'm saying? He's like, no. No, with anger and tears. No. Not till you apologize for murdering my friend. And here's what apology looks like. You're going to repent. You're all going to get saved. You're all going to get baptized, or I'm not praying for none of you. David, they can just kill you. They ain't gonna. I love that guy. Oh, man. And then Mark 6. Jesus told him, a prophet is honored everywhere except in his own hometown and among his relatives and his own family, and because of their unbelief. So again, isn't that interesting? The connection between unbelief and relationship problems. That's fascinating. Also this, Gateway is our hometown, right? And Greenwood, this region, is our hometown. And so that would, and we're a highly prophetic church. That doesn't mean we always get it right. God knows we're learning, and we've made a lot of mistakes. But a long time ago, Amber sent me a verse, and it was 4:44, John 4:44, that basically is this verse in John's gospel. And she said that this is the verse you always pray over Gateway, because the temptation in the hometown is for the hometown to reject the prophet. But what does that do in the psychology of the prophet then? When they reject you, how do you feel about them? You want to reject them too. And you want to defend against what they're saying, and you want to blame them, and you want to. And so the only way to break the cycle is to respond in the opposite, exact opposite spirit. So at 4:44 p.m., because I ain't up that early at a.m., you know, Carl might be. So at 4:44 p.m., when I notice it, because of Amber's little recommendation there, I started saying, just praying blessings and speaking life and honor this community and this church. And you know what I'm saying? Like to break the cycle. Because if you can thrive in your hometown, you can thrive anywhere. And if you can bring the anointing in your hometown, you can bring it anywhere. And I don't mean bring revival to your whole hometown, because I think there's, again, they have authority over their own hearts. But if you can thrive and you can be in a good place in your hometown and have a healthy heart, man, that's like a massive thing.
I just wanted to add to that, because later on I found out in the Strong's Concordance that Gateway, the number for that in the Strong's was 444. So it was definitely something that him and I were experiencing similar.
You were on point.
Yeah.
Strong has told her so.
I've been praying for years for this this church.
And others too. Others have.
For this church to be spirit-filled.
Yep.
Because my parents were with the first group that started this church.
Yep.
And my brothers and sisters came here, and I was praying for this church to be spirit-filled.
Right. Yep.
For years.
So, again, the flow of healing power can increase and decrease in different times and different places, or even in the same place at different times. And that just, that there's a mystery to that, but we've kind of hit on at least a few of the factors in it. And, yeah. The goal here is to have a healthy enough community that's really good at the relationship part of the equation, not just the faith part of the equation. Because our sucky relationships can not just be overcome by our faith in Jesus. You know what I'm talking about. Okay. Not everyone is immediately healed, point three, so persevere. And of course, the verse there is Paul says, I left Trophimus sick at Miletus. Now, you can't tell me he didn't pray for him. It's Paul. You know he prayed for him. So now that doesn't indicate, some people would take that to mean, see, it's hit or miss. You don't never know what you're going to get, so you should just go pursue something that's useful like evangelism and forget healing ministry. But my application is the exact opposite. Since not everyone's healed immediately, we need to persevere. Notice how the one guy says, not everyone's going to be healed, so we should probably just forget about it. Dude, I had one guy, I asked him, I said, hey, in your ministry school here, do you teach him the students how to pray for the sick? And he said, oh, no. And I said, really? Why not? Oh, every time we ever talk about it, everyone gets sick. Do you know how much that provokes me? Did you notice I didn't start this class by warning you with crap like that? Because I don't believe it. I'm not saying they didn't face a counterattack. I'm saying that was like a perfect opportunity for them to break through that demonic counterattack. Like, dude, the devil's showing you. The devil's showing you. He doesn't want you to get breakthrough in that department. You should have gone after it three times as hard, not submit to him. You show me one place in the Bible that says if you get demonic pushback, you should probably stop. Enough of that. I'm getting worked up. But not everyone is immediately healed. So let's persevere. Let's not get discouraged when I still have asthma after 10, 20 years. Let's not get discouraged. Let's not stop receiving prayer. And so, you know, sometimes I don't want you to pray for that because I have very little faith for that at this particular stage, if I'm being honest. And I don't want you to get discouraged when it doesn't budge. Now, is that something I should conceal and not tell anyone? Or should I bring it out into the open and say, that's not Jesus? Because you imagine if I had a sin pattern in my life and you came to me and said, hey, I've noticed this sin pattern in your life. I really love you. And I think you would be happier and better off without it. And then I said to you, yeah, I don't really think that's going to change. I've been wishing that would change for a lot of years. What am I really saying? I'm excusing my lack of faith for transformation in something Jesus already bought. When I do it with sin, we all know there's something really deeply wrong in the roots. But when we do it with sickness, we all go, well, sure, that makes sense.
I see it as a different perspective sometimes, like with chronic illnesses. Like sometimes you feel like asking for prayer so many times gets annoying to people. But I'm not saying it does, but I feel like in your, you know, like you. Oh.
That never even occurred to me. I mean,
I was so grateful that you prayed for him. And, like, we're going to pray for your lupus. Is that it? Is that the issue? Yeah. We're going to pray for your lupus tonight, for sure.
So repeat yourself, if you don't mind, excusing my lack of faith.
Okay. So, and I'm getting this out of when Steve and Phyllis Swartz sat down and rebuked me over something. Took the time to He could have just called me on the phone and said, stop behaving, misbehaving. You know, he could have just done that. And I would have been like, oh, man, I'm sorry. Yeah, you're right. Because I would have, because it was already something I didn't like about myself, right? You know what I mean? But he wanted to do it right. So like, he met me in Columbus. They were going to drive all the way to Delaware to rebuke me. That's how much they love me, right? That's amazing. But when he confronted me, what I said was, man, I've been praying about that since I first got saved. I honestly don't have much. Oh. And as soon as I realized that underneath my behavior was unbelief, and that he had total faith in the whole, in Jesus within me to live this way, even though I'm living that way, like all of a sudden this hope, I'm going to change now because I'm going to stop blame shifting and making excuses. And what I'm trying to say is, I think it's easier to own, whatever. I'm just applying it, same thing to my asthma. It's like, I haven't seen this budge yet, so it's easy for me to be like, I have every right.
I said, it isn't that you live with it, you're just waiting for the physical to manifest what you already know and the spiritual is already done. I don't know. Yeah, but I look at it like this. I think the word says, you know, God can't lie, so it has to be.
I'm not saying he's lying. Amber?
I think sometimes what happens, too, is we get familiar. We get familiar with the thing that we have. And it's like, you know, when people, you know, pray for you to get healed, it's like you don't, there's like not an expectancy for that to happen because it's familiar to you. You're used to living with that thing. And it's like, okay, I haven't seen it move for 10, 20 years, you know, and it makes it harder sometimes because you're just familiar with it. And you're like, well, I can live with it, you know, when God really wants to heal it, you know. So that's what, you know, kind of was coming to me.
I feel zero condemnation over this topic at all. I'm just going to be transparent about my current level of faith for, actually, just as we're talking about it, I'm going, oh, huh, that's interesting.
I wonder sometimes why it's easy for people who aren't Christians,
right,
to receive healing so much more easier,
right,
than us who know the Bible back and forth. And I feel like it's because sometimes our subconscious wars against us because, like, the things that we grew up learning and everything, like, they rail against what we're wanting to happen, but our subconscious already has it embedded that, you know, like, I don't know if any, I'm sure I'm the only one who's ever thought this, like, when, as soon as I come down with something and I am studying, like, healing and, like, stuff like that, I'm like, what did I do wrong? What did I miss? Where am I, you know? But someone who wasn't grown up with my upbringing would never think that. They would just, if they just believed in, like, energy healing, say, for instance, they just believe the body's designed to heal itself, and this is kind of like, you know, just part of this earth, but we have this tool to heal. Like, they wouldn't think of it in the same way as me. And so, like, I'm questioning sometimes, like, where am I coming from and how much am I disqualifying myself, and am I making it more complicated than it really needs to be? Because there's a lot of things I want to see manifest, but...
That reminds me of the prologue of the book where Wimber says, you know, he accepted his heart condition because he realized that he'd been a compulsive eater and worker for his whole adult life. And he was like, I deserve this. And so the Lord was dealing with him for his unwillingness to receive grace, essentially. Okay. Oh.
Not I. When you are healed from being really sick, and then when you get, like, side effects from that, what happened, you actually feel like, well, you should be happy you're still here, you know, or you don't want to go and ask for more and more,
right,
you know, because, right, I wasn't supposed to be here anymore.
Right.
And
I'm not agreeing. I'm saying
that you understand
that
what I'm saying.
To what you're saying,
even yeah.
You, we all know that's not.
Yeah. So I still deal with some of the after effects or the side effects of
yeah,
what happened.
The doctors didn't even think you would leave the hospital.
No, they said I was going to leave. I wouldn't make it through the night. Mm-hmm. And of course, you know, Tammy came and prayed with me, right. And I felt this overwhelming sense of peace.
Yeah.
And the next thing I know, I'm sitting up in bed eating, you know. It was like they came back and they're like, yeah, you know. But to ask for, you know, you were so grateful to God that he did this.
Yeah.
But do you ask, you know, sometimes you feel like you do you deserve more, you know, like side effects. And
I come back to this, Gail. It's like we humans have a hard time realizing what we're worth, because God's not looking at what we deserve. He's looking at what we're worth. You know what I mean? Yeah. And we're worth the blood of Jesus, and a healing is like not even, yeah. But what can happen for me is I'll stop receiving healing prayer for myself, because it's like, I'm fine. I just take an inhaler, no big deal, until it gets bad. And then it's like, can you pray for me? Okay, so persevere was the point. Persevere. And I loved how John said it. He's like, I'm convinced that this is biblical. I'm convinced that healing and praying for the sick is biblical and faithful to Jesus, which is why I both pray for the sick and receive healing prayer for myself. But his whole intro is basically him saying, it's a little harder for him to receive than to pray for others. And I thought, well, that's a really great introduction. Do you know what I mean? Really good, a good point. So all of us, yeah, let's learn how to pray for others. But how about this? How about we also learn how to receive over and over and over again, because we're worth the blood of Jesus. And we're worth our friend's time. I know it's like I felt so bad. Connor prayed for like 45 minutes one night. And I got to the point where I was like, you're making my asthma worse. I don't know if it's because I was getting stressed or what, but I was like, I can't breathe as well as when you started. But I couldn't bear to tell him that. And now it's on this recording, but he won't hear it. Okay, and final point of that one. And then we'll take a break, and then we'll come back in here and we'll just pray for each other before we leave. Is that okay? I have no idea what time it is. It just feels like it's time to go potty. Fourth point, final point of the teaching thing is the goal of the healing ministry is to exalt the name Jesus. That just feels good to say. This verse, I used to pray this verse a lot. And now, O Lord, hear their threats and give us, your servants, great boldness in preaching your word. Notice that. He's asking God to do, you do this, God. And you do this so that we can do this. And then also, and now, Lord, hear their threats and give us, your servants, great boldness in preaching your word. And I almost feel it's like that. We're going to preach, so make us bold. But you, while we're preaching, we want you to do this, God. Stretch out your hand with healing power. May miraculous signs and wonders be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Which is why it's so important that we pray in Jesus' name, and we live in Jesus' name, and we abide in Jesus and bear much fruit in Jesus, because everything for us comes to us through our union with Jesus. But that's a deeply biblical prayer. I remember praying that prayer and knowing that there were people who were like, that is so stupid. And this is what they would say to me. A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign. I would pray. You don't think that's funny? I think that's hilarious. Because I'm like, you're twisting the scripture. You know who Jesus quoted that to? A wicked, where Jesus said this to somebody? A wicked and adulterous generation asked for a sign. Remember the context? People who were stubbornly refusing to believe in him,
who were resisting the Holy Spirit and who were slandering what the Holy Spirit was doing and who were criticizing him, demanding that he prove himself to their standards, that he submit himself to their little tests before they're going to even budge an inch. That's a wicked and adulterous generation demanding a sign. But it says signs follow those who believe. You see how that passage was being twisted? Like, Tim's praying for miracles. Me, I'm just praying this right here, Acts 4:30. It's all I'm praying. God, give us great boldness while we preach, verse 29, while you, verse 30, stretch forth your hand, Father, and may miraculous signs and wonders be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And what's going to happen? People are going to go, Jesus did that. He didn't do that through Buddha. He didn't do that through Muhammad. He didn't do that through Krishna. He didn't do that through any other name. He did it through the name Jesus, which is why the seven sons of Sceva then end up going up there and they're like, this guy has all these demons. And they go, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches. So they're trying to treat it like it's a magical incantation. Like if you just say it the right way, it's like the demons are legalistic, and if we just do the right ritual, they have to obey. So then it says that they all came out naked and bleeding, which is just brilliant. Just the most entertaining verse for a teenage boy to read. You know what I mean? You're like, why can't church be like that? You know what I mean? And then, you know? And which raises a really important point. Like, it's not, the name Jesus is not like a magical code. Right? The demons are looking at you like they didn't believe those guys. They believed Jesus when he told them to get out. They believed Paul when he told them to get out in Jesus' name. But they didn't believe these dudes. They're like, you're just quoting verses. You don't believe any of this stuff. You're just playing. It's all codes, special codes. Which means that demons must have like reverse discernment. Do you know what I mean? Like reverse discernment. You can't fool them. Like, I said that if you guys asked me, I would tell some of my demon stories, and you still haven't. So, and it's too late. You can't ask me tonight. It's going to be a different night.